verses 11 to 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Please be seated.
Good morning. My name is Mike Stroh. I'm the associate pastor here, and let me add my welcome to everyone this morning as we gather and worship together. And you can open your Bible if you have one in front of you as the kids are being dismissed to the meadow. You can turn to that passage. Thank you, Saul, for reading that. You can turn to Luke 17. Well, if you haven't noticed, it seems like artificial intelligence is all anybody's talking about these days. Just a few years ago, what was science fiction seems to now be coming true. Half of the headlines in the news, it seems, have something to do with artificial intelligence. And it seems like now every company is trying to sell us on how they can use AI to make our lives better. One of those is Apple's new AI tools. Maybe you've seen the ads for Apple Intelligence. They show someone in an everyday setting who is totally helpless to fend for themselves until Apple Intelligence swoops in to save the day. Have you seen these? One of them shows an office worker, and he's writing an email to his boss. His language is unprofessional, it's ridiculous, he's using phrases like "holler back" and stuff like that. But right before hitting send, he hits a button that says "professional." And in seconds, Apple Intelligence rewrites his email to something polished and professional that his boss is really impressed with. And you wonder, you know, how did this guy get this job in the first place, right? There's another one that shows a woman who forgot her husband's birthday. And as her daughters are giving her husband his gifts, she's in the kitchen and she hits a button. And in seconds, Apple Intelligence creates a heartwarming video of family memories set to music. And she says, "This is from me." It's so touching. He doesn't know any better, so he thinks she slaved away for hours making this special gift. There's all sorts of these ads, and they all have some variation on that theme of AI making someone appear to be really what they're not. And some people are not too happy with these ads, and they're coming under fire because, as one article puts it, Apple Intelligence is pitching itself as the cure for being lazy and dumb. We could add selfish, we could add inconsiderate. This is troubling, right? There are all sorts of helpful uses of AI, but it can never change who we are. Now, if you write a mean email to somebody and right before you hit send, you have it AI change it into a nice, pleasant-sounding email, you're still a mean person at heart, right? Even if AI is making people think otherwise. It's a heart problem. It's a heart issue. As believers in Christ, we should desire true transformation. Not an artificial quick fix, right? Just hitting a button. But the Spirit of God growing true virtue in us. We're concluding a 2-week series that we've called Worthy on praise and thanksgiving. No matter what is going on in our lives, God is worthy of our praise and thanksgiving. Last week we looked at being intentional about our praise, learning to just linger in God's presence for more than just what we're asking Him to give us, but to offer our praise in our adoration. Now, praise and thanksgiving go together, so it's sometimes hard to separate the two, but they're worth our time, and they're each worthy of their own attention, because human nature is so easy to forget them. Because as you know from your own heart and experience, it's so much easier to complain than it is to be thankful. It's so much easier to focus on what we don't have than to give thanks for what we do have. Well, God's people should be different. We should be known for our gratitude. Thanksgiving should just flow from our lips. And that's why, just like with praise, we need to be intentional about growing in this area of giving thanks. And so this morning, for just a few minutes, we'll look into Scripture to see what Scripture would have to say about this virtue of gratitude, of thankfulness. And so as we look to Scripture, we'll see the problem of thanklessness. We'll see the posture of gratitude that we're called to live out. And then finally, we'll see a pattern of thanksgiving that we can emulate to help us grow in this virtue. Would you pray with me as we turn to Scripture? Well, Father, we come together in worship to lift you up, to exalt your name, to give you thanks. And so now we open our hearts to you, to the working of your Spirit, because we desire true transformation. We ask that your Spirit would make us more and more like Jesus. And even as we worship in these few moments together on this day, that we would leave this sanctuary a little bit more thankful than we came in. And we know that we can't do that in our own strength and our own power, but only by your Spirit. And so we come in dependence on you. Speak to us from your word, we pray. Amen. So Luke 17, if you have your Bible, Luke 17, starting in verse number 11. Let's look there. While traveling to Jerusalem, he, that is Jesus, passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So if you know anything about leprosy in the ancient world, lepers had to keep their distance. And notice they don't ask directly for healing, just for mercy. They have nothing. To have leprosy at this time was to be cut off from your home, from your family, from your community. They have nothing, just the hope that this master might have mercy. Verse 14, when he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Now, it's interesting that Luke notes this one was a Samaritan. It reminds us of Naaman, the Syrian who came back to give Elisha a gift after he was cleansed from leprosy. This is part of how Luke is framing his account of who Jesus is, of how these Gentiles are coming to Jesus while Israel as a whole is rejecting their own Messiah. Now, because Jesus healed all ten were cleansed miraculously, but only one comes back. So verse 17, Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you." This story is a sad picture of the human heart and our thanklessness, our lack of gratitude so often. We tend to show up when we have a chance to get something, right? All 10 show up before the master to ask for something, but just 1 out of 10 comes back to say thank you, to give glory to God. In this case, it's even worse because the ones you would expect the most to come back and say thank you, the ones who claim to be God's people, who were given the covenants, who were given the scriptures, they just take the gift and go on their way. Now, when Jesus asks us a question, or when he asks a question in Scripture, we should pay attention, right? Because Jesus already knows all the answers. He knows everything. So look at these questions that he asks. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Jesus knows where the 9 are. So this question shines a light on our ungratefulness, the ungratefulness of the human heart. No matter how many times growing up your parents had to remind you, what do you say? What do you say? It doesn't always stick. A 2018 study of human language around the world found that we say, unsurprisingly, we say please a whole lot more often than we say thank you. Researchers found that people they studied signaled the need for assistance, something like please. They signaled the need for assistance about every minute and a half. But expressions of gratitude only happened about 1 out of every 20 times. We thought 1 out of 10 was bad with the lepers. This study found 1 out of 20 times we say thank you. See, we learn to be polite oftentimes about saying please when we can get something. But when it comes to gratitude, maybe not so much. Now, this shouldn't surprise us. People are selfish, right? We live in a fallen world. But what is out of place, though, as Jesus makes very clear here, what is out of place is when God's people are ungrateful. It's great that the Samaritan came back, and Jesus honors him and says, go your way, your faith has made you whole. But what about those 9 Jews that should have known better? The church today is meant to be strikingly different than the world, and our gratitude is a crucial, foundational way that we show ourselves to be different. And so, we're clear. We don't have to spend too much time on the problem of ungratefulness, right? We see it all around us in our world. We, if we're honest, we see it in ourselves. So let's contrast this problem with how Scripture calls us to be different. And we're called to have a posture of thankfulness. God's people should be known for their gratitude. As Paul lays out the picture of the Christian life in his letter to the Colossians, just look at a few verses here. How many times Paul lays out thankfulness in just these couple verses here in Colossians 3? Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So 3 times in those couple verses, Paul emphasizes thankfulness and this picture of the Christian life. Now he starts at the beginning with be thankful, the end of verse 15. But he expands it to include singing with gratitude. It's part of our worship. And then just to be clear how much gratefulness should permeate our life, he clarifies and says, you know what, never mind, whatever you do, everything you do, it's pretty much everything, right? All the time, do it all giving thanks. See, the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Paul is closing this letter with some final foundational commands about being a disciple of Christ and what this looks like, what the Christian life looks like. And here's what he says in verse 18. Give thanks in everything. Now notice this. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks when? Paul says in everything. Your translation might say in all circumstances. That's what everything means. All the time. Not just everything pleasant, but all circumstances. How many people do you know that this describes? This is so rare for someone to be really just known for their gratefulness. But it's a mark of walking close to Jesus. Their posture in good times and bad is thankfulness to God. Now, I emphasized how Paul says this is God's will for us. Because we always want to know about God's will. As a pastor, I hear people talking and asking questions all the time about what is God's will for my life? What should I do in this situation or in that situation in my life? Should I go to this school? Should I apply for that job? Now, God leads us in those decisions. God is faithful to do that. But in Scripture, God's will is more often portrayed as who we are rather than what we do. What we do flows from who we are. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." See, God's will is becoming more and more like Jesus. Let's boil down the will of God for your life and mine, being more like Jesus. God's will is to give thanks in everything, Paul says very clearly. Making thankfulness a constant part of our life is God's will for you, for me. So if you're one of those people, and I tend to be at times, who tend to worry, am I in the will of God if I made this decision or that decision? If I chose B over A, is this what God really wanted for me? The challenge here is to worry less about that choosing B over A takes you out of the will of God. Give more thought to not being a thankful person is being out of the will of God. That's what Paul is saying. Being thankful is the will of God for your life. So let's consider our posture. Consider your attitude lately. Is it one of thankfulness? Is it one of gratitude? Or is it one of grumbling, complaining? Paul says, give thanks in everything. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now we have to say, being thankful does not mean just putting a smile on your face. Being fake, right? That's artificial, just like artificial intelligence. That's not real. This isn't the power of positive thinking, pretending everything is great and happy when it's not. We live in a broken world. There is much to lament. But lament is not the opposite of thanksgiving. Complaining is the opposite of thanksgiving. See, we can rightly lament and mourn and grieve and still give thanks to God because He is worthy of our gratitude. Our thanksgiving is ultimately directed toward Him because He is unchanging. What does David say in the 23rd Psalm? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil, because why? For you are with me. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death is pretty rough, right? That's about the worst place you can be. God, I'm at my lowest, but you are with me. See, even then, there is something we can be thankful for. So as we walk close with Jesus, we can have this eternal perspective that equips us to be truly thankful in all circumstances. Because if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. You have been made an heir of Christ. You have been made part of His eternal kingdom. When your body fails, one day you will be raised to new and eternal life with Him. See, even on our worst day, that is true. Jesus came and lived and died and rose again and ascended to the Father for us. And so we don't just give thanks when times are good, when we feel like it. We give thanks in all circumstances because He is unchanging. And so if you struggle in this area of gratitude, like we all do at times, don't hear these scriptures or this sermon as a shame on you. Do better. Be more thankful. We can't just press a button, right? Like we might do on an email. We can't just press a button and make ourselves thankful. It doesn't work. Remember, we just said the Spirit of God dwells in us if we know Jesus. That same Spirit is at work in you to transform you more and more into the image of Christ. And that includes gratitude. He does that work, but we can intentionally put ourselves in the path of His transforming work. And so with the Spirit's enabling, we can be intentional to continue to grow in gratitude. So let's consider a scriptural pattern of thankfulness that we can emulate, that we can apply. Now, there's no one-size-fits-all approach to growing in thanksgiving. But just like we saw last week in praise, we can look to David for an example. And so let's look at Psalm 103. Now, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 103. This is part of what Zach read in the call to worship. Here is a great example of a heart of thankfulness. Now you'll see the words thankful doesn't appear in this psalm, but thankfulness just permeates every verse. Verse 1, my soul, bless the Lord, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Now, like other places, you see David sort of talking to himself. Elsewhere he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Put your hope in God. He's telling himself the truth. He's talking to his soul. And he does that here. My soul, bless the Lord. Put your hope in God. He tells himself the truth. He's intentional. Look at verse 2. My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. So do not forget. We should be intentional to remember. That's what David does. In the rest of the psalm, he gives us sort of a list of all God's blessings as a way to help us remember them, to keep them before us, to remember to be thankful. Look at verse 3. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his way to Moses, his deeds for the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. Remember, we saw that same formula, this description of who God is in a different psalm last week. This is who God is, worthy of praise, worthy of thanksgiving. And now hear these next few verses. If you know Jesus Christ, this is true of you. Trinity Fellowship Church, this is true of us. Verse 9, He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Thanks be to God. If this is true, then we can give thanks in all circumstances. See, what David does here in Psalm 103 is essentially make a list of things to be thankful for, about God, who he is, what he's done. Now, this is a really practical way to grow in gratitude. Make a list of the things you're thankful for. Now, some people keep a gratitude journal where they make notes so they don't forget of all the things that they're thankful for, maybe answers to prayer. In the morning or at night, just take 5 minutes and write down a list of things to be thankful for. It's amazing how powerful that can be. Helps reset our minds on God and all the blessings we do have. And so whether you write it down or maybe you just say a list out loud to God in a time of thanksgiving, it's a very practical way that this week we can be intentional. And it happens to be the week of the Thanksgiving holiday. Take some time personally or with your family to share gratitude before you stuff your face. That will help set a tone of gratitude and thanksgiving, right? It'll help kind of get you in the right mindset before your crazy uncle starts in on his annual political rant, right? I don't think I'm the only one with a crazy uncle. Come on, come on. Give thanks in everything. Give thanks in everything. The point is, like we talked about last week with praise, carve out some regular time. Linger with God. Give thanks. Use the Psalms to give you words. Now, as we grow in gratitude, there's a pretty cool bonus. It improves our mental and physical health. It's good for us in almost every way. Studies show that a regular practice of gratitude can reduce depression, lessen anxiety, support heart health, improve your sleep. That's all a bonus, right? Because we give thanks because God is worthy. And it should not surprise us, this is how he has created us, that it's good for us too. And we practice thanksgiving not just alone in our time with God, but together as a church community. This is part of our weekly worship, as Earl and the music team guide us so well in a heart of praise and thanksgiving. And this morning, we'll have a chance after the sermon to give thanks for who God is and who he's revealed himself to be as we declare the words of the Nicene Creed together, as an act of thanksgiving for who God is. And then we'll take just a few moments, and for those who are willing, to share out loud a brief thanksgiving. something that we can give thanks for to God together. It could be a word, a phrase. It could be a verse from Psalm 103. It could be an answer to prayer that you've experienced. You can just, from where you are standing, share. And our response will be, thanks be to God. And we'll just have those few moments together to lift our hearts in thankfulness. Then we'll give thanks for some of the ways that we can serve our community together and have been serving. And then finally, in the climax of our service, we come to the table together, sometimes called Eucharist, which simply means to give thanks. We will give thanks for the provision of Christ together. And so in these next few moments in our worship service, let's ask the Holy Spirit to grow us in gratitude as we continue in worship. Because God has given us all things in Christ, we as believers should be the most thankful people. And as Paul tells us, this is God's will for our life. To be thankful. To be thankful. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you that we can call you Father because of Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us and is working to transform us into his image. We thank you that our future is secure, that we are enabled to live now with thankful hearts, no matter what we are facing, and so grow our gratefulness. Thank you for the ways that you are at work in our church community, for the ways that you are at work in our world. Thank you for your faithfulness, shown to us most clearly and decisively in the life and the death and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And so even when we struggle, even when we don't feel like giving thanks, we want to trust you. And so as an act of faith, Father, we say thank you. Continue to grow us together that we might bear more fruit for your glory, and the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.